In Mark chapter 6 here, we're confronted with a very important question. It's the most important question in the history of the world. It's the most important question for everyone who's ever lived, and the most important question for those who are in this meeting here tonight, for you personally. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? You see, there are only two possible answers. You either believe that he is Lord, the sinless Son of God, the God-man sent to pay the full price for our sins upon Calvary's tree. Or you either reject that view and you say that he is a liar, that he is not the Savior, that he's not who he claimed to be, that he's not God, but rather that he is a fraud. There's no middle ground tonight. You can't sit in the fence, so to speak. He's either God as he claimed to be, or he's not. He's either the way, the truth, and the life, or he's not. He's either the exclusive way to salvation and peace of God, or he's not. There's no middle ground. He's either King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who must be obeyed as sovereign and Lord over all, or else he's not. He's either one or the other. You must answer this question for yourself. It's not something someone else can answer for you. So let us consider this question this evening. And let me put it in a more personal way. Who is he to you? Who is Jesus Christ to you tonight? Let's look at our text together. We want to consider specifically verses 14 to 16 and this man Herod. I want you to notice firstly the message received. The message received, verse 14. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. We know, of course, that Jesus and his disciples had been doing amazing things. The previous verse tells us that the disciples drove out many demons, that healed many sick people. They were going around the area preaching and healing, and they did all this at Christ's command, in his name and by his authority alone. We know that earlier in Mark chapter 5, the Lord Jesus had healed a sick woman in the crowd and he'd raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. Despite all the exhortations to the contrary, we know that people surely spoke of these amazing events. The word was getting around about what the Lord was doing. It was not done in secret. And we know for sure that the demoniac in chapter 5, who was miraculously cured by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord told him not to say anything, but read in Mark 5 and 20, he began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And we also read that all men did marvel. So the people in the area, they heard of these things. They knew what was going on. We know there were large crowds that met him as he went here and there. They flocked to hear him preach. We read in chapter 5 how that when he came across the lake from healing the demoniac, there was a great crowd there to meet him. In chapter 3 of Mark's Gospel, read how his mothers and brothers came to get hold of him, but because of the crowd, they couldn't. Him and his disciples weren't able to eat because of the crowd, so the people were coming from everywhere to hear him. So word was getting around about the Lord Jesus Christ, and now it reaches King Herod. This is no longer some minor local happening. It reaches the palace, reaches into the very ears of the king in the palace. Christ's name had become well known due to his miracles and so on. But Herod likely also heard about the Lord Jesus from John the Baptist. That's why we read on to those other verses in chapter 6. John was anointed by God to prepare the way for Jesus as the Messiah. He was sent as a forerunner to the Messiah. He told all the people in the desert to repent, for the Savior was coming, the one who had come, behold the Lamb of God, which come to take away the sin of the world. And he was sent as a forerunner. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 7. John said, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you of water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And John preached about the Lord Jesus Christ. He told this to all the people. And he surely told these things to Herod as well. And we get the idea from the chapter here and these verses we read together that John had been in prison for a good amount of time. It seems that Herod was unwilling to execute him out of fear of John, and because we read there that he knew John was a just man and a holy man. Probably out of fear of the people as well, because John was revered by the people. People flocked to hear John preach also. But Herod was unwilling to let John go also. We read in verse 20 how that he heard John came to speak to him. He heard these things gladly, even though John had hard things to say to him. We know that John was a very bold preacher of the gospel. He could have told Herod about his sin. We read of how John would rebuke the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He didn't treat them as powerful men. He called them generation of vipers, and he wasn't afraid to call out men over their sin. He wasn't coming along with that seeker-friendly approach, but he called out men because of their sin. So you can imagine how he calls out Herod here directly over his own sin of divorcing his wife, and then compounding that wickedness by taking his own sister-in-law as his second wife. And it's a bold thing, a very bold thing to rebuke a powerful man, a king, but then to rebuke him over a sin, that's a very bold and courageous thing to do. So John was bold, he was courageous. And I'm sure John told Herod about the Lord Jesus Christ, the forerunner. He was a forerunner to Christ, and he, I'm sure, preached Herod, Christ, preached to Herod that Christ the Messiah was to come. And I'm sure as he stood there before Herod, he probably said, King Herod, you've heard all these stories. They've reached the palace, they're all over the countryside, and this is no mere man performing miracles. That this is a man sent from God. This is the Messiah. He is very God and very man. Remember, that was miraculously told to John's mother, Elizabeth. Remember how John leapt in the womb before he was born. Remember how he saw the Holy Spirit descend on the Lord Jesus Christ in physical form at his baptism. He knew this was the Messiah. Now I can imagine John telling Herod all these things. And Herod truly heard what the disciples had been preaching. I'm sure the word reached to him of what the Lord's disciples were preaching. And so John, or Herod here, was in the palace, and he heard these things. This message came to his ears about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one that was coming. I'm sure Herod had spies all across the land. I'm sure there was nothing at all happened in the land that King Herod did not know about. So it's not just that King Herod heard about who Jesus was. It is not just he heard what Jesus did, but he also heard what Jesus and his disciples preached. What was it they preached? We read that there together in verse 12. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And I'm sure John, as he was there before King Herod, he preached the same message to King Herod that Jesus and his disciples had been preaching. You see, the call to repent, it's essential. It's essential in gospel preaching. This was true of the Lord's preaching also. Think of many verses, Mark 1 and 15, Christ said, repent ye and believe the gospel. Matthew 4 and 17, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Luke 13 and 3, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. The Lord Jesus preached repentance. That's the same message he sent his disciples out to preach. He read in verse 7, and he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two. Sent them out to preach the glorious gospel. Repentance was a core tenet of the Lord's preaching. A core tenet of the disciples' preaching. A core tenet of John the Baptist's preaching. It's also true of Peter. Acts 2 and 38. Repent and be baptized, he told the crowd. Think of Paul in Acts 26 and 20. Repent and turn to God. And again, Christ's words as the risen Lord in Luke 24:46, thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So King Herod would have heard this message. He'd have heard this message that he needed to turn from his sin, to repent of his sin, and trust in the Messiah. And the message of repentance, folks, it hasn't changed today. It's as essential tonight as it always has been. And it's sad that we must teach and reteach this elementary principle in the preaching of the gospel. People need to be reminded there must be repentance. And again, as a society and even as a church at large, repentance is rarely mentioned. People who want to hear that they must repent of their sin. Oh yes, I like to hear the message that God loves you and, you know, be a follower of Christ and all those things. But you can still drink, you can still dance, you can still gamble, you can do this, you can do that. You don't have to turn from your sin. You don't have to repent. And the preacher, we're under grace and not under law. We don't have to follow God's law. For some, it's a matter of shame. It's a doctrine for the unsophisticated, for the people of the past, but not for our modern, more sophisticated culture. But not so, not according to God's word. Not according to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not according to the disciples, the men he sent forth to preach the gospel. But repentance is necessary. It's emphasized here over and over and over again. And we come tonight not to preach our own words, but we come to preach the word of God. And the word of God says we must repent, must turn from our sin. What does it mean to repent? What does that word mean? Well, true repentance involves a man's sense of his own guilt and his own sinfulness. You come to that point, you realize I'm a guilty sinner. I'm a sinner before a holy God. Repentance takes hold of God's mercy in Christ Jesus for that sinner. True repentance means a change of attitude and action regarding our sin, which results in a persistent pursuit of holy living. Turning away, not doing those things that we once did, the things we once took pleasure in. Turning our back on it, going in the opposite direction, turning away from it, no longer having the desire to do it. You see, repentance is not a gloom and doom doctrine, but rather repentance is a matter of joy. And you read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 7, there's rejoicing in the presence of God. There's rejoicing among the angels when a sinner repents. Rejoicing in heaven over repentance. You see, God loves repentance. The devil, he hates repentance because the devil wants to keep you in sin, wants to keep you going on committing sin. And anyone who preaches salvation without the need to repent, well, he's a liar. He's preaching a false gospel. He's an angel of the devil, masquerading as an angel of light. So do not fall for that idea that repentance is not necessary. Repentance is absolutely necessary for you to be born again. There's no salvation tonight for you without repentance. And like any true gospel, the gospel that Herod heard from the disciples and from John the Baptist included, and in fact was led by a call to repent. So we now know what Herod heard. We know what he heard Jesus did, the amazing things, the miracles. We know that he heard who Jesus was, the Messiah, the chosen one, the sinless Son of God. And we know that he likely heard what Jesus taught, to repent, to believe, to be saved, and to follow him. And that's the message of the gospel tonight. It hasn't changed from the time it is preached before Herod. It's the same message tonight. Repent, believe, trust in Christ. The message he received. But notice, secondly, the Messiah he rejected. The Messiah he rejected. Having heard all about the Lord Jesus Christ, Herod is confronted here with a critical question. And it's really a critical question for everyone, even in this meeting. The question is, all these things he's heard, is it true? Is this for real? Is this man Jesus really who he claims to be? In the text we see a number of answers proposed for who Jesus is. Verse 14, some are saying that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Now we notice from this answer there's no debate that miraculous works have been done. They didn't dispute those things. Everyone agreed on that. These miracles were happening. Sadly, in our time, people would even deny that the Lord did any miracles. We live in that age when society has turned its back so much on the word of God, they would even deny that the Lord Jesus even existed. And that the miracles even happened. But notice here, there was no denying here. There was no denying here. These people did not say that Jesus did not exist. Many people today say he did not exist. Or maybe others say, well, he was a great teacher. And you hear that often today, don't you? Yes, I believe there's a man called Jesus, but he was a great teacher, a great philosopher. And these miraculous powers were later attributed to him in a man-written Bible. But that's not what these people, these eyewitnesses here in Mark's gospel said. Even his enemies did not deny it at the time. They all acknowledged these outstanding miracles. And they all sought some explanation for those things. They did not say he was a fake. They did not say it never happened. They did not say that he didn't raise people from the dead or he didn't heal the sick. Those things weren't denied here. There were too many witnesses to deny the fact on the ground. So for these people, they looked for an alternative view, an alternative explanation. So they said here in verse 14, John the Baptist has been risen from the dead. Others, as we read in verse 15, said it is Elias or Elijah. Now that's quite a lofty office. Elijah was a powerful prophet, powerful preacher, performed many miracles. He shut up heaven, the heavens at his command. There's no rain for at least 3 years. He miraculously provided for the widow of Zarephath. He raised her son from the dead. He defeated the 450 prophets of Baal in Mount Carmel. And God's power was in him. He was a mighty prophet. He is well received in Israel by all the Jews. And it was said of Elijah that he would return and that his return would herald the coming of the promised Messiah. So being called Elijah was intended as a high compliment, in fact, as a recognition that something powerful had happened and further amazing things were about to happen. So we see again that no one denied Jesus' existence or his miracles at the time. No one says it was fake. No one said it was a myth. No one says he did not exist. Rather, just look for a different answer. Still others were told, claimed that he was a prophet like is a prophet one of the, from the old. He said, verse 15, that it is a prophet or is one of the old. Long time ago, we think of all the prophets of the Old Testament that said that he was like the prophets of the old, like Jeremiah, like Ezekiel, like Elijah, like Elisha, like Isaiah. You think of all these prophets, think of Jeremiah. And in a sense, the Lord Jesus was like these men because Jeremiah preached repentance. Ezekiel condemned Israel for their idolatry. Isaiah confronted them for their sin. Joel and Amos preached about the judgment. He spoke like these men in a sense because he preached the same message that they preached. And what was the message they preached? They preached of the coming Messiah. They were foretelling of the coming Savior. They were speaking about Jesus Christ. And again, even notice how these people said he was like a prophet from long ago. They acknowledged that he was godly. This was a godly man doing these miracles. They conceded that something special was happening with this man. But in midst of it all, they refused to acknowledge that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah, that all these prophets that they spoke of, that they complimented him as being like, they all preached about the coming Messiah, and yet when the Messiah came and stood before them, they denied him. These were their answers. We can see from their answers there was a universal agreement that this man, Jesus, was real. There was universal agreement that he was godly. There was universal agreement that something amazing was happening, that he was doing miraculous works. But among all these answers, all these suppositions as to who he was, there was a universal consensus, and they all agreed that he's not the Messiah. He's not who he claimed to be. He's not the sinless Son of God. He's not very God and very man. And again, don't we see that view today, even among the cults? If you speak to the Muslim or Jehovah Witnesses, they don't deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, they say there was a man called Jesus. They say he was a prophet. They say he did miracles. But they deny that he was the Son of God. They deny that he is God and very man. They deny that he died upon the cross as a substitute for our sin. They deny the fact that he was and is the only Savior from sin. They'll not deny that he ever existed, but they'll deny he is God in flesh. You see, there's no doubt about who the Lord Jesus was because he made these claims about himself. John the Baptist proclaimed him as the Messiah, and the Lord himself called himself the Son of Man and the Lord of the Sabbath. He told the people in John 8 and 58, he said, before Abraham was, I am, a clear claim to be God. In fact, the people tried to throw him off a cliff because he claimed to be God in Luke 4 and 29. In John 10, the Jewish leaders tried to stone him. Why? Because he said, thou, being a man, makest thyself God. So there's no doubt that he claimed to be the Son of God. There's no doubt that the people understood the claims he was making about himself. And there's no doubt that He did all these miracles and on all these things, but yet his people rejected that he was the Messiah. They rejected that he was the Savior that was to come. They rejected that he was God in flesh, very God and very man. You see, he was perfect in holiness and sinless as only God could be. And when these people said, he's like Elijah, he's like the Old Testament prophets, he's like John the Baptist, they were insulting him, because those men, as good as they were, and as lofty as a position they held, those men were still sinners. Those men were sinful men. For all men are sinners. But he was a sinless Son of God. He was God and man. And when they denied him as such, they were indeed blaspheming his great name. They rejected him as Savior. They would not admit to his status as the Messiah. Another reason, they insulted him because they called him a liar. Because he said, I am the Messiah. I am the Savior. I am the one who has come to seek and to save those that were lost. But yet they rejected him as such. They said, he's not. He's one of these men, he's that man, he's the other, but he's not the Savior. He's not the Messiah. He's not the one that we are looking for. We're going to reject him. And just look at Herod here in our text. He heard all about Jesus from John and others. He agreed that Jesus had done miraculous powers working in him. He concluded that, yes, he'd done all these great things. But Herod said, it's John the Baptist. He said there, it's John the Baptist, verse 14, that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Verse 16, Herod said, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. He would not admit. He would not come before him as Messiah. He would not accept him as Savior. He rejected him as Messiah. He rejected him as Lord and Savior. And in fact, Herod would see Jesus personally later on. Jesus was brought before Herod after his arrest. And what did Herod do at that time? Luke 23, he ridiculed him. He mocked him. It says Herod and others accused Jesus and made fun of him, mockingly put on a scarlet robe upon him, sent him back to Pilate. Whatever admiration Herod might have feigned in our text, his true colours shone forth. He was unregenerate. He was a mocker. He was wicked. And he ended up being damned because he rejected Christ as Saviour. He heard the message. The message was received, but yet the Messiah was rejected. So that is Herod. He heard the message, rejected the Messiah. Now let me ask you, what about you? What about you? Let's look at, thirdly, man's response. We've seen the message received, the Messiah rejected. Now let's consider man's response. What is your conclusion to the whole matter tonight? Who do you say that Jesus is? We've heard John the Baptist's answer, or not John, Herod's answer. We've heard the people's answer. They rejected him as the Messiah. They rejected him as the only Savior from sin. They rejected him as the sinless Son of God, the only begotten Son sent to save the world from their sin. They rejected him as God's great love gift for this world. They rejected him as the only one who could pay the price of their debt of sin. They rejected him as the risen Lord, full of glory, seated at the Father's right hand. They rejected him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So let me ask, who do you say he is? Who is he to you tonight? Is he those things, or is he something else? You see, there are only those two choices. He's either God, sent to save sinners by his obedience, by his death, by his resurrection, or he's not. There are only the two answers before you tonight. He's either your Savior or he's not. I want to tell you, you must answer this question one way or the other. He asks this question to each and every one. He says, who do you say that I am? He directly asked this question to his disciples a few chapters later in Mark's Gospel, in chapter 8, verse 29. He says, but whom say ye that I am? And in light of what we've considered, of what Herod said and what the people said, he says to you tonight, Forget about those people. Who do you say that I am? Who am I to you tonight in this meeting? There's no dodging this question. There's no such thing as saying, well, I don't really know. I'm not sure. Christ demands an answer of you tonight, and he demands it now. You see, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And this is the most important question you will ever answer, because it has eternal consequences for your soul. You see, you have a soul that will never die, a soul that will live on in either heaven or in hell. And I urge you tonight that this one thing is needful in your life. You can get everything else right in this world and get this one thing wrong, and you're a failure. You're a failure. Or you could get everything else wrong and get this one thing right tonight, and you'll be a success. You'll be a success because you will have inherited eternal life. And that's more important. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? There's one thing needful tonight, and that's your soul. Getting this question wrong will end you up in hell. Because if you do not accept Christ as your Savior, there's no other hope for you. You're lost. You're without hope. And you're heading to a lost sinner's hell. You see, he is God, as he said. And he is the only way to the Father, as he said. And he is the way, the truth, and the life, as he said. And he's faithful tonight. He's faithful tonight to save you if you come to him. Because we're told that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's faithful. He's faithful to his word. If Herod had come to him in faith, he would not have been turned away. And you won't be turned away either. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, wherever you're from, call out to him and be saved tonight. He will receive you. It's a promise. He guarantees it. So do not avoid this question. Do not avoid the question by saying, I don't know. Or do not avoid the question by saying, well, he was a great philosopher. Or he was a great social justice advocate, as we hear today. Or a great moral teacher. And that's what so many people, even people within the churches, would say today. A wonderful teacher. Follow his teachings, and that's all they need to do. Don't worry about repentance. Don't worry about salvation and all those things. But that's not who he is, because he's Savior. He is the Savior, the one who's died so we might be saved. If we didn't need a Savior, then why did he have to die? Why did God pour out his wrath upon him in those 3 hours of darkness? Why did he shed his precious blood if he's just a great teacher or a moral leader that we must follow to inherit eternal life? But no, he's the Savior. He's the Savior from sin tonight. The only one who can save you and give you eternal life. I want to tell you one more thing before I finish. You know, one day you will admit the truth. You mightn't want to admit it tonight. You mightn't want to say that he's Savior tonight, because in a sense, if you admit that he's Savior, then you must admit you're a sinner. If you need a Savior, you must be in danger. You must need to be saved. And that is the problem with sinful man. He does not want to admit his own sinfulness. He does not want to admit that he needs a Savior. And again, we see that so often today in religious circles. No one wants to admit they're sinners. No one wants to admit that they're lost. They deserve hell. They deserve punishment because they've broken God's law. No one wants to admit they're a Savior. One day you will admit that he is Lord. You will confess that he is God, and as he claimed. You see, he came before, but he's coming again. But not as a man, not as a sacrifice for sin, not as a humble carpenter, not as a helpless babe in a manger, but rather, this time he comes in glory. He comes in glory. This time he comes to judge all things. He comes to judge all men. And there'll only be one question at that time, and that question will not be, are you good enough? That question will not be, did you live a moral life? That question will not be, did you go to church? That question will not be, were you a good, upstanding member of society? No. that question will be, did you repent? Did you put your trust and faith in me? Who did you say that I am when you were confronted with that question? You see, nobody is good enough to inherit eternal life. We're all sinners. Each and every one of us were in need of God's grace. We're all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We deserve judgment. We deserve hell. If we got what we deserved, we'd be cast into hell this very moment. But yet God is merciful. Merciful in sending his precious only begotten Son to come to this earth, to live that life that we could never live, to die that death that we deserve to die, take our punishment. And yet tonight, he says to you, who do you say that I am? Am I your Savior? Do you believe I am who I say I am? You see, we're told in Philippians 2 that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But you see, if you've not confessed him as Lord and Savior in this life, it'll be too late then. It'll be too late then. Yes, you will confess him, but it'll be too late to confess him savingly. You can't confess him as Savior. Do not be like Herod. You see, he heard all about Jesus, but so have you. He met with the Lord's representative, John the Baptist, who told him to repent and be saved. And so have you. I'm the Lord's representative tonight. Herod heard from the Lord Jesus personally. And so have you. Because when the gospel is preached, the Lord is speaking through his word to your hearts. It is he who is speaking. Herod rejected the free offer of grace, and he's doomed to an eternal hell. He had the opportunity. He heard the message. The Messiah was there. He was rejected. Don't be like Herod. Instead, confess your sin. Repent of it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Put your faith and trust in him and be saved tonight. You'll not regret it. Oh, you'll not regret it. Rather, you will rejoice, and we will rejoice with you, and all heaven will rejoice tonight if you turn from your sin and trust in Christ as your Savior. Do not reject him. Do not come up with some other answer tonight, but rather repent. Put your faith and trust in him and be saved tonight. The question is asked, who is he to you? Who is he to you? I pray tonight he is your Lord and Savior. The Lord write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake.